For those of you who are in Shetty Camp, I know a lot of you weren't on Sunday morning, but if you get a chance to listen to that, I didn't really get to finish my message. So I still want to kind of keep on a little bit of Easter here. In the sense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the importance of it, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at the saving life of Christ again tonight a little more. And if you weren't there Sunday, it's okay, because most of what I preached there was on the death of Christ and the power of that death to save us along with the life of Christ. But I want to expand on that a little bit more tonight. So primarily what I want to talk about tonight is the saving life of Christ and how that happens in our experience. So I'm going to look at some scriptures. So we won't be in the Psalms this evening again, but that's okay. Because I believe that this is so vital in our Christian walk. And sometimes as a Christian, we can miss this. If we must emphasize that salvation is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he paid for our sins. There, as I said, there are some that are trying to detract from that. It's the only way that you can be saved is that if Christ takes the punishment in your place. But praise the Lord, he has done that. But there's not only the saving death of Christ, there's the saving life of Christ. And when we grasp that as a Christian, we find it's not enough just to have your sins forgiven. That's one great step that needs to happen in our experience. But then I need the vitality and the life of Jesus for the rest of my Christian experience. Otherwise, it's my sins are forgiven, and I hope I get to heaven as quick as possible, because how am I going to live? How am I going to live in this world with victory that the Bible actually promises? How am I going to experience a victory day by day as I go through the rest of my Christian life and experience? Remember when we looked at the Passover last Tuesday, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. We looked at the Passover and we saw that the blood was applied to the door, but what was done with the lamb? The lamb was consumed. And so that consummation of the lamb, that taking in of the lamb, was a statement that they left in the strength of the lamb, didn't they? Because they were girded, they had their belt on, they had their shoes on, they were ready to go. But their sustenance came from the strength of the lamb. That's quite a picture, isn't it? That it was the strength of the lamb that carried them out of Egypt. And that picture is given there physically, but spiritually, when we become Christians, God not only wants us to experience the forgiveness of our sins, the deliverance from the judgment that we see pictured in the blood on the doorpost, but he also wants us to go out in the strength of the Lamb. And that is where we take in the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ comes into our lives. Not just the blood applied, but the presence of the Lord Jesus coming into our experience as God's people. And when we begin to live in that way by faith, we begin to discover, there's more than enough to live this Christian life. In the face of adversity, in the face of the deepest holes, in the face of the darkest circumstances, Jesus Christ is enough. And as we begin to experience that, we experience the saving life of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to know from God. So the resurrection of Christ is really not only that Jesus died and Jesus rose, but the Bible teaches that you died and you rose. And that's what I want to kind of, you know, look at a few pictures of that tonight and how that works out practically in your life as a Christian. Let's pray first of all. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that it's always true. And tonight, Lord, it is exciting to think that what has been released through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is incredible. It's powerful. It's life transforming. Not just the historical event, but Lord, when we step by faith into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, we step into the death of Christ and we die. We step into the resurrection of Christ and we rise. And we thank you tonight for this, Lord. And we pray that you'll, Lord, open our eyes in a greater way, every one of us, myself included, Lord, tonight, in the vastness of your ability, Lord, to live in and through us for the glory of God. So take these scriptures, Lord, and apply them to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, because that's who we need. We need you tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I may go over a couple of verses that we already looked at the other Sunday morning, but as I said, most of you weren't there. And I'm going to read them in the, I believe it's in the New Living Translation in Romans 5, from Romans 5, 6. And it says this, when we were utterly helpless, or the New King James says, when we were without strength, Christ came at just the right time and died for us, for sinners. That's wonderful, isn't it? We were utterly helpless. We were completely without strength. There was nothing that we could do. There's no, when you see that's those words, it just says, you're done for. When we were done for, Christ came. And he came at just the right time. And what did he do? He died for us sinners. He died for us. The sinners one, right? Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And what that does is that says there's hope. There's hope for me, right? But there's also hope for every person that you meet. There is always hope for someone. Right? Because Christ didn't come just to die for good people, because there weren't any, right? It says some people might die for somebody who's really good, especially good, right? Somebody might go that far. But what did Jesus do? What did God do? He showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Indeed, we were not only sinners, but we were actually enemies of God. We see that in the next verse. Romans 5, 9, and since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation or God's judgment. How sure are you that you're saved from the judgment of God? Certain. Isn't that nice? Isn't that beautiful? He will certainly. We've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. We have lots of verses that teach us that. And I'm not going to dwell on that so much, because I want to move on from there. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies. Now, I don't know if you think about that, but lost people are the enemies of God. Did you know that? They're the enemy of God. But that doesn't deter God from reaching out in love towards them. Indeed, what does Jesus say? Love your enemies. But he already showed that love, didn't he? When he loved you. Because you were the enemy of God. How were you the enemy of God?
Born in sin.
Because of our sin. Because of our behavior. Because of who we are. And because of the way we conducted ourselves against God. But look what it says. If since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Now the NKVG uses the words much more is the word that is used. Much more. You see what it says here? Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So if we are saved through his death, he says, how much more can we be saved by his life? If his death brings us in, what can his life do? That's what he's giving. He's giving a comparative statement, right? So let's not miss the saving life of Christ. We may have experienced the saving death of Christ, but maybe we're not living in the saving life of Christ as much as we could. You get that picture? Yeah. So what does it say now? So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We're in a relationship now. We weren't before. The blood of Christ enables us to come into the relationship, but that's the doorway, right, into this relationship. Now, the blood of Christ is ongoing in its application because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that our fellowship with God stays fresh and right and good. But the life of Christ is also being applied to us. It has God has brought us into a life relationship with him. That's why Galatians 2:20 outlines that truth. I have been crucified with Christ. So now we see something here that tells us that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that there is some sort of spiritual application where his death and burial and resurrection becomes your death, burial, and resurrection when you trust in Jesus. There's a spiritual application here that's evident because Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. So something happens when you trust in the Lord. There's an experience that takes place that is real. Now, the fullness of it to be realized for you may not be there, but it's real. It already has happened. When you trusted in Jesus, you were put to death. You were not only put to death, but you were raised to a new life. So, Galatians 2:20 in I think it's the NLT says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. You are no longer the person. Once salvation happens, you're no longer that person that was there. You're no longer that person. You are a new person. You died, you were buried, you were raised as a new person. Something takes place when a person is converted. If this doesn't happen, person hasn't been converted. They might say a prayer. They might even have an experience of some kind, but if this has not happened, they've not been converted. Because this is what happens. I have been crucified with Christ. This is what's happened. It is no longer I who lives, Paul said, but Christ lives in me. Now we can see, oh yes, it isn't just that his blood is applied, but his person has come. The person of Jesus Christ has entered into your person. Figure that one out. I can't. I can't understand the full dynamics of that. But the very person of Christ has come to live inside of you. That's amazing. You know, you could have an angel come alongside of you and say, hey, listen, how would you like for me to be with you morning, noon, and night? Every moment of the day, I'll be right alongside of you. And I would say, I've got something better than that. I've got Jesus Christ. And God knows that an angel wouldn't do. God knows you need more than an angel to help you. God knows you need more than anything. There's nothing that will do it other than God himself. So what does he do? He sends the Spirit of Christ. That's what the name of the Holy Spirit is. He's the Spirit of Christ. And he comes to live inside of you, take up residence inside of you, to live in you. Now, this doesn't mean that he's come to just be in you. It says Christ lives in me. That doesn't mean, yes, Jesus is in there somewhere. He's living. He's active. He's alive inside of God, his people. And then he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live. So Paul in one half says, I'm no longer alive. I've died. But on the other hand, he's still saying I'm alive. But now he says, the life I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The other translation, NLT, says, I live in this earthly body by trusting. That's what faith is. By trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now, the truth of the matter is that you have died and you have risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Easter story belongs to you in a wonderful, unique way, that not only do we remember that Christ died and Christ was risen, but if you're a Christian tonight, you remember that you've died and that you have risen because of Calvary and because of the resurrection of Jesus. But to experience it in your life, there is this living by faith. There is this trusting that you see here. The life I now live in this earthly body, I live by trusting in the Son of God. Can I encourage you to take your place as a dead man or a dead woman tonight? Because that's what you are. It's a wonderful thing for you to be put to death. I remember one time talking to a lady, and I didn't say this lightly to her, but she was in such despair, and she was a professing Christian. She said, I just want to die. And I said to her, that's the best thing that could happen to you. Excuse me? I said, that's exactly what needs to happen to you. You need to die. You see, I'll tell you some of the evidences that you're not living according to the new life. Somebody offends you, and you hold on to it. You know what that tells me? You're not dead yet. You're dead in one sense because the Bible says you are, but you're not living as if you are. You're not entering into the life that you have. I remember talking to a guy one time, and he said, he was telling me how mad he was at this other person and how he just, you know, what he'd like to do to that person. And he was a Christian, right? So I said to him, I said, listen, I said, if we went out to the graveyard and I said, that person was dead in the grave, you said, I'm going to get you back now. And you jumped on his grave. You jumped on the head. You jumped on the feet. You jumped on the body. And you said, there, you're getting it now. I said, what do you think that person in the grave would think about it all? Are you crazy? He wouldn't feel a thing. He wouldn't even know you were doing it. I said, why? Because he's dead. I've been put to death with Christ. I have no rights anymore. If you think you have rights, then you haven't understood what the cross takes you to. The cross puts you to death. It takes away your rights. It takes away your independence. It takes away your ability to live on your own. It takes it all away. Strips you bare. Says, listen, you're not fit for anything but to be put to death. Imagine. That's what God thinks about you. You're not fit for anything but to be put to death. So that I can raise you to a whole new life. A glorious life. You can't have it both ways. In order to enjoy the resurrection life, I need to identify with the death. Say, okay, Lord, it's not my life anymore. That's why Jesus said that if we're going to follow him, you have to take up your cross, what? Daily, and follow him. That is, I'm going to identify with my death, my cross. You see, people think the cross is, oh, you know, if I have I got arthritis in my big toe. That's the cross I have to bear. That isn't the cross. The cross is the cross that Jesus died on is your cross now, and it's not your life anymore. Take up the cross. Quit your complaining. Dead people don't complain.
Bear your burden.
They don't complain because they're dead. And instead, they allow the life of Christ to come and raise them up with joy, with strength, with power. And so I challenge you today to begin to identify yourself in the death of Jesus Christ in reality, in your experience. Now, you can't force that to happen, but what you can do is trust Jesus to make it happen. And I tell you, he will. Oh, he is so willing to do the living in you. He's so willing to do the thinking for you. You've done enough thinking on your own. The Bible says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You've done enough walking and enough talking. Now let's let Jesus do it and see what he can do in you. You won't lose, you'll only gain. The Bible tells us once you become a Christian, you've been given the mind of Christ. Wow, let him live. Trust him, and as you trust him, then you will find the life I live in this earthly body, it's by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now in some senses, I use this word carefully, it takes almost practice to do this. In this way. Because consciously, when you get up in the morning, you think you're going to go about your day, there's a lot of things you think you can do and do well enough without depending on God. So instead, let me challenge you to rise up in the morning and say, God, I can do nothing without you today. Now, is there a verse that tells you that? Did Jesus say, without me, you can do nothing?
Yes.
Didn't he say that? So if you think that you can get up and wash the dishes or cook your food or go about your day and do it on your own, you're mistaken. You might get the dishes washed, but where was your heart in the process? You might, cook the food, but where was your life in the process? God is looking for gold and silver and precious stones, precious fruit in your life 24/7. He's looking for it all the time. And the way that that happens is, Lord, I need you to be with me as I wash the dishes. Consciously surrendering, consciously trusting. And as you do, God may very well bring a scripture into your heart. He may very well bring someone for you to be praying for while you're washing the dishes. He may very well give you a song of praise and a song of worship to God. Who knows what the Lord will do? It may be just a quietness in the presence of the Lord that will cause you to be magnifying God, where the incense of your prayers go up into the very throne room of heaven. And the Bible says that they're very well recognized there. We have no idea how powerful it is to abide in Christ in a given moment in your life. We get the idea that the real power is when some preacher's standing up and preaching away, and oh, that's powerful. And we don't understand how powerful it is to live in the strength and the power of Jesus Christ in the given moment of your life. How incredible that is. How it moves the very universe. How it causes the glory of God to be magnified. How beautiful it is. How incredible it is. How miraculous that is. Because this life can only be lived by the strength of God. It can't be duplicated. It can't be imitated. You can't do it. But God so wonderfully can. And you will find then the fruit of the Spirit then is the natural outcome of that kind of life. You can try to be more loving and a little bit more forgiving. But that's a useless way to live. But if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, he is loving enough. He is forgiving enough. And you can begin to recognize where it's not Christ and where it is you. You can begin to see that. It will become evident. So the way back will simply be, forgive me, Lord, I took over here. By your reactions to circumstances, by how you conduct yourself, you'll know whether it's Jesus or whether it's you. And so it won't be, oh, I'm going to try and be more loving today. I'm going to try and not be bitter. I'm going to try and do this. I'm going to try. It won't be all of that. It will be, uh-oh, it's either me or it's Christ. When it's Christ, the fruit of the Spirit comes. When it's me, the works of the flesh come. And so I begin then to identify where the problem lies and where the solution is, so I don't have to stay in the hole. I could just come in the moment and say, okay, Lord, you take over from here. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm trusting you. I'm stepping out trusting you, God. As I leave my home, Lord, you must leave in me. And listen, it's far better for you to live this kind of life, even if you only get 5 minutes in a day. Well, wow, that is a wonderful 5 minutes. Maybe tomorrow you'll get 10, right? Because a lot of us have... where our minds have been trained to live according to an old way. And that's why the Bible speaks about the renewing of your mind. So I'm not saying that you're always going to be living in the experience that God has given to you, but I'm saying, let's go there. Let's ask God for more of that. Let's experience that more and more day by day as we say, Lord, not me, but you. You take over here. You know, the times when you actually do say that is usually when you bottom out. It's usually when you realize, I am stuck. I am sunk here. God, you have to do something. And guess what he does? He does something, right? If you could see how totally unable you are to live at all, under the smallest circumstances, how useless you are to live on your own, that's where trust then begins to come in. So you need to be devastated in order to be elevated, right? You need to be done for so that he can do for you. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And that is a daily experience of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ.
But then the real beauty comes when you start doing it and you're not stuck.
Absolutely. Yeah. But
I started doing that.
But as soon as you turn back to self, you're stuck all over again. Instantly stuck. So that ought to tell us, okay, what's the way out of this? Rather than staying in frustration, Lord Jesus, take over here. You live here. The picture is given in baptism, and I'll tell you, Romans 6:4 is not, this is not water baptism here. This is spiritual baptism. Water baptism is a picture of this. That's why immersion is the way to be baptized, by the way, because it is a death, burial, and resurrection that's pictured there. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. And so we've been buried with him, and we've been what? Raised with him. And as a result, then what happens? We walk in newness of life. Do you see how it comes? The walk of the newness of life doesn't come by your effort. It doesn't come by saying, God, this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to do my very best to do it for you. You're going to find yourself failing, and you're going to find yourself frustrated. So instead of this, say, okay, God, I've been buried with you. I've been raised with you. That means you're in me, you're with me, and you're for me. I'm going forward in your strength, not mine. I'm trusting you. For if we have been united together in the likeness of death, we shall also be certainly in the likeness of his resurrection. We find that throughout the scriptures. Now we also find that God knows that there is a sense where you need to be continually delivered to death. You're going to find that. You're going to find that in the Bible. You're going to find it in your life. You're going to find that as much as you know, in a moment, you can say, Jesus, live in me. Then a new challenge arises. A new horizon comes. And somehow, you've been trusting God for this. And praise the Lord for that. But suddenly there's this. Uh-oh. The Lord has to take you to the place where you're trusting in him for that. And then there'll be more. There'll always be more in that respect. So there's this growth capacity that happens as we learn to trust the Lord, and that God will allow and cause things to come into our experience that will deliver us to death, that we will experience where God will be taking you down. Now, that isn't that you have already been crucified with Christ, but that experientially you will be continually being delivered there. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ compels us. You see, not my love, but the love of Christ. You see that? It's the love of Christ that compels us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all died. Do you see what he's talking about here? If Christ died for us, right, then we died. We died. That is so integral to the very death of Jesus. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see that here? That's the resurrection of Christ now. He died for us that we no longer live for ourselves. We've died, right? We died, and now we are to live for him who rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him that in this way no longer. Now, this sounds a little bit puzzling, but the idea is that the relationship we have now is a spiritual relationship. It isn't a physical, it's a spiritual one, and it's a real one. We know Christ in a spiritual way. Why? Because Christ now is in us. Before he was with us, in the flesh, in the body, and we could have Jesus alongside of us. So if we had a question, we could say, hey, Jesus, can you help me out here? This is, you know, this is how it was for the apostles. They had this physical relationship with Jesus. But now, he says, this is far better. What they had wasn't near as good as what we have. And it wasn't. Having walked with Jesus for 3 years, you might say, gee, I wish I was there. How wonderful that would be to be with Jesus and to walk with him and talk with him and sleep with him and all these kinds of things. You would say, oh, that would be heaven. But we've got Christ in us. We've got more than what they had. Indeed, if it wasn't more than what they had, Jesus wouldn't have said, I've got to go so the Spirit can come. So you can experience the life of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ inside, integrated into your very being and your life.
I think it works the other way too, that you're not trying to live up to everybody's expectations too. You can let go of
absolutely
of what you think you should be, the super Christian.
Yes.
And just let it go
and trust
and,
God.
And be with the Lord.
Yes. Yes. And if you are, then you will find, then the life will come. It will come. Because it's not you and it's not your agenda and it's not somebody else's agenda either. That's very true, Marie. Yeah. And I struggle with that being in ministry. Sometimes I feel like, okay, you know, people are expecting certain things from me, right? And if I go to church, you know, thinking, well, what, you know, what are people going to think about my sermon? And if I live in that expectation, I'm losing something, right? Instead, to abandon myself to Jesus and say, Lord, you're putting me there. You've got to live. You have to speak. You have to share here because I can't do this. You must do it in me and through me. And then I'm free. I'm not living under your expectation. So he says this. Therefore, see, this is where this verse comes from. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things passed away. All, behold, all things have become new. See, I'm not living according to the flesh. I'm not living according to the old man. And I'm relating in a whole different way. We see it again in 2 Corinthians 4:7. And in this passage, it shows how Paul was being delivered to death. Look what he says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Right? That's us. We're the earthen vessels. You're the jar of clay. Right? And it's so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, what I find so encouraging about this verse is this, that the excellent power is actually there in the earthen vessel. Isn't that what it says? The excellent power of God is in the earthen vessel. Have you ever felt like, what am I? Oh, gee, my gifts are limited. I look at somebody else and they seem to be glowing with the presence of God. And me, I'm just kind of like, like that.
Yeah.
What's that?
Like Eeyore.
Yeah. You're an earthen vessel. Get used to it. Accept it. You know, I delight in the fact, and I don't say this, I hope you don't want to misunderstand this. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. The Bible says that.
Mm-hmm.
Which means there's a part of me and there's nothing good that dwells in it. And so I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. I don't have to try and improve on that. You can't train the flesh to serve God. It's always going to be an enemy of God. So I just say, thank you, Lord, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Now all my hope and all my life and all my goodness and all my righteousness is in you coming in and living your life out through me. So I don't have to try. I certainly don't need to trust. The excellency of the power is of God and is not from us. And then he goes on to show how that works out in his experience. Paul says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. So we have four things that he says that we're experiencing. And they're devastating things, wouldn't you say? If you were hard-pressed on every side. If you were perplexed, you don't know what's going on. You're persecuted. And you're struck down. That's a lot to be experiencing. And really, if you take a good look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he was often in this circumstance. But he just doesn't leave it for himself. I believe he's saying this is part and parcel of your experience as a Christian. Get used to trouble and get used to a lot of trouble at times. But that trouble does something. Though I'm hard pressed, yet I am not crushed. Why? Because I have the excellency of the power. Mm-hmm. I am perplexed. I don't know. I don't have the answers. I don't know why this is happening. It's not what I would choose. Oh God, it's not what I would want. I'm perplexed, but what? What happens? The excellency of the power rises. I'm not in despair because Christ is in me. I'm being persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I am being struck down, but I am not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Look what he says. He says, I'm experiencing the death to self. Continually. Do you see that? So there's a sense where I say, I have been crucified with Christ, but there's another sense where I'm dying daily. And another passage, Paul actually says that, I die daily. But look why. What's it for? So that the life of Jesus may be revealed in my body. So that the excellency of the power is revealed. So that in the dark corners, light shines. So that when I should be full of anger and bitterness towards someone, love spills out of my soul towards someone. So that people see, actually, in I think it's 1 Peter 2:15, is it? It says, be always ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you, with humbleness and respect. In that passage, it's actually talking about suffering Christians. It's actually talking about Christians that are going through the mill, and it says people are going to be asking you, what makes you tick? How in the world do you tick in the middle of this situation? How can you glow when everything's going wrong? Because the life of Jesus is being revealed. So he says something unique here. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you. What does he say? What does he mean by that? Death is working in us, but life works in you.
Natural man is dying.
Okay. So, but what does he mean when he says, but life is working in you?
Christ lives in us.
Yeah, but how come he says death's working in us, but life is working in you?
Because we're mortal.
Pardon me?
Okay, well, who are us and you?
Yeah, that's a good question. That's what I'm asking. What is this? What's he talking about? Well, in this case, who's the us? Who's writing this?
Paul.
And in this case, who's he speaking to? Okay, the church, the Corinthians. So he says, as death works in us, life works in you. So how's that happening then?
You're being a witness.
Yes. As death works in me, life works in you. Life flows from me and works in other people as death works in me. As I die to self, as the power of the life of Christ is being revealed in me, it works in other people. It pours the blessing out. It doesn't stay in. Hallelujah. Rivers of living water flow. That's what he said the Holy Spirit does, right? So as I am willing to die, then the life of Christ is rises up in me and it brings life to other people. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord.
Well, my cancer doctor was asking me, he said, aren't you afraid? And I said, afraid of what? He said, of all this, you know?
Cancer.
And I said, there's a bigger picture happening.
Yes, go ahead. What's that?
I said, there's a bigger picture happening here than just this.
Yeah. And it's true.
He was flabbergasted.
Yeah, he was. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We have that opportunity when even circumstances like cancer come and it seems like this is death. This is devastating. And yet life flows. And I have been living with life flowing from my wife. This blessed my soul. Death has worked in her and life is working in me. Thank you, Marie. But I've experienced death in the situation too. And it's brought me to death. It's brought me to the end of myself. And that's a good place to go. And so if God allows circumstances like he did to the Apostle Paul to stretch you and to break you, then he is doing it for a purpose. He is doing it so that the earthen vessel is opened up and the life of Christ comes pouring out. The very power of God, the excellency of the power of God. Isn't that good stuff? Isn't that glorious? This is God's way. This isn't the world's way. This is God working in wonderful ways. And so we have the promise in Hebrews 13:5, where he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you know what the next verse says? Often you hear that one quoted, but you don't hear the next verse. The next verse says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Hallelujah. It's the life of Christ, right? I am with you. The Lord is my helper. And then a verse in Ephesians 6:10 says this, Finally, my brothers, after all the teaching of Ephesians chapter, the book of Ephesians, which is wonderful, it gives you the place where you are, how you're seated in Christ. Then Ephesians tells you how to walk in Christ. And then Ephesians 6:10 to the end of it says how to stand in Christ. He says, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Resurrection power, resurrection life is your inheritance through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. You've died and you've risen, and you have risen to a whole new life, and it's the life of Jesus. Praise God. And I love this passage because if you look at the tense of this here, and I think I've shared with this you so many times, you could probably share it back to me. The tense that's in this is a simple tense of, I don't have a ball handy, but I'll catch this here. No, he didn't catch it. Here, catch this. There. He caught what I threw at him, right? He didn't have to go looking for it, except I'm not that good at throw with the pick, right? But he didn't have to go looking for it. He just had to catch it. The effort comes from God. Your place is to receive it. You see, this is what the tense in this is, means when it says be strong in the Lord. It isn't be strong in the Lord. Come on, be strong, be strong. It is rather catch the Lord's strength because he's throwing it at you. You see the difference between the two? It's a huge difference. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, not in the power of yours. Oh, listen, this is a glorious way to live. Don't miss the resurrection life of Christ. Don't miss the saving life of Christ. The power of the Lord Jesus to live in you in such a glorious way. I had two charts up here that I've used once before. Now, that's a little bit hard to read. But I'm not going to go through all of this tonight because I think I've said enough. But just to point out something here, the unsaved person is ruled by their flesh. As a result of that, their heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. All the scriptures are here in this passage. And if you want this, I can send it to you. Or I'll actually put it up online along with the sermon. And you can look at each scripture. There's all kinds of scriptures in here to show how the unsaved person is ruled by the sinful nature. And the results of it are they're ungodly, without strength. They are in the flesh. They cannot please God. You see down in the corner, I don't know if you can see. Can you see my little mouse going here? They're in the flesh. They can't please God. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They are doing the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. With the flesh, they serve the law of sin. In my flesh, Paul says, dwells no good thing. So you have this sinful nature, and it rules the heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's a stony heart. It's a hard heart. It's an idolatrous heart. Ezekiel 11:19. It's a filthy heart. Ezekiel 36:25. Isaiah 64:6. That all our righteousness are filthy rags to God. An evil man of the evil treasures brings out evil things. Matthew 12:35. Or the heart precedes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. Matthew 15:19. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Boy, that is quite a list, isn't it? It's the Bible says here, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others, born of the flesh, servants of sin. All these there are in that passage, and that's something if you want to take a little time and read those, it can be helpful to see. That's how lost people really are. And if you read all that and took a good picture of it in your mind and understood, that's how lost you were without Christ. You weren't partly saved, friends. You weren't, oh, well, you know, I kind of loved God when I was younger or whatever. No, no, this is what you are. This is an absolute desperate picture of total lostness. If there was any good, it came from the outside. It didn't come from you. Because in your flesh dwells no good thing. And you didn't have the Holy Spirit. And you didn't have a clean heart. But the Christian, because we've risen with Christ, because we are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, something glorious has taken place. Now the saved person has a spirit-ruled life. The flesh is still there because it's attached to this body. You don't get rid of it. And you'll find that out. If you don't walk in the Spirit, what will happen? You'll walk according to the flesh. The flesh is still there, but Christ now lives in you. And the power of Christ, you see, the outward arrows have victory over the flesh. The flesh doesn't rule now because Christ lives in you. And as you rest in Jesus Christ, these are the promises that he gives to you. We have the mind of Christ. We have the with the mind, we serve the law of God, the new mind. We have now Christ in us, Colossians 1:27. Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. The Spirit of God dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16. We are born of the Spirit. You are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells in you, Romans 8:9. You have a tender heart. You have a soft heart. You have a new heart, Ezekiel 11:19. You're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You have a clean heart. Your hearts have been purified by faith, Acts 15:9. Imagine, now your hearts are purified. The Christian doesn't have a heart that's desperately wicked. The Christian has a purified heart. That's what it says here. Blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. He cleanses all unrighteousness. Good man, now with the good treasure of the heart brings good things. We have righteousness. We have no guilt. Your sin no longer has dominion over us. The heart has been circumcised. We put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The flesh has been crucified. There, Christ has crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We are always causes us to triumph in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, the fruit of the Spirit then comes love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And they that are the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. That's powerful. Resurrection life. That's your position. Now God wants you to enter into it and live in it. I'm going to close with a couple of illustrations for you as a Christian. Because it is possible for us to live according to the old way in spite of all this blessing. Because this is always lived by what?
Faith.
By faith, by depending, by trusting. Turn the light off for a second. The tendency in this room is to what?
Listen.
No, I turned the light off for a reason.
Go to sleep now?
No. What's the tendency in this room?
Darkness.
Darkness. The tendency in this room is the darkness. But it's light that dispels the darkness. You know, the prophecy in the scripture says, the people who have dwelled in darkness have seen a great light. It is the abiding light of Christ. As I trust him, then I'm trusting his light to shine. And so then, well, you can put the light back on. So then that light dispels the darkness. If I said to you, I want to light up this room, so I'm going to take a lantern or a flashlight, and the room is dark, and I'm going to walk through the room, and I'm going to carry that light down in there. And then I'll leave the light. The light will still be in this room. Will it be in this room?
No.
No, that light has to be continually shining. And that is, as I trust the Lord, his light shines in my life and the darkness is dispelled. But if I'm not trusting him, then you'll see the darkness encroaching upon me. But as I abide in him, his light shines. He dispels the darkness and I live in the victory that's already been won for me through Jesus Christ. God's already done it all. My position is to actually believe it. And as I believe it, and as I live trusting in him, then this experience becomes mine. Evan Hopkins said it this way. You take iron, and that iron is cold and hard and dead. Now you take that iron, you ever been in a blacksmith shop, and you take that iron and you put it in the fire. Something happens to the iron. What happens to it? It becomes warm. It becomes alive. It becomes pliable. And suddenly, the iron is in the fire, and the fire is in the iron, right?
Yeah.
You take it out of the fire, and what happens?
Cold,
hard, dead. All the life of that iron comes from the fire. None of it comes from itself. As soon as we think it comes from ourselves, you just let it ring. As soon as we think it comes from ourselves, what happens? We're found cold, hard, and dead. We got to stay in the fire, right? I need to be abiding. That's why Jesus said, rest in me, abide in me. Find your strength. Find everything in me. And as you find everything in him, you become alive. All your life is the life of Christ. You have none apart from him. That's why him who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Why? Because I think I'm doing pretty good now. I don't need to be praying quite as much. I don't need to be resting in the Lord. I don't need, you know, I think I've kind of got the handle of this Christian living. I can do it now. Man, you're going to fall on your face so fast. That's a good thing that you will, because I need to be in the fire. And God invites you to this kind of life. It's yours. Catch the Lord's strength. Experience the Lord's power. That's the resurrection life of Christ. Ooh, that was a mouthful.
Karen, the iron is a little harder and a little more brittle. And I wonder if the people are like that.
Maybe so. Yeah.
I would imagine.
Yeah. We need to stay in the fire and glow with all that Jesus has. And he has given us all that we need for life and godliness, friends. So I don't want you to feel frustrated about this. I want you to be excited about new possibilities and new way of living by trusting the Lord step by step, moment by moment. And where there's failure, we just tell him, Lord, I stop trusting you. That's the greatest sin of all. That's really what sin is. Sin is not trusting God. All the other stuff is the result of it. It's the outcome of not trusting God. So praise God. There's a way forward for you and me as God's people. And it's all been won through Jesus. That's why his death and resurrection is of first importance. Praise the Lord.